And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and led you and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones and iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, in this passage we hear what we most desperately need to hear, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. If we were to be the New Year's resolution type, I'm not really. I just like to go on as I have been in most of my life, but I always make a few little things that I see I need to make adjustments in. But I'm really not so much of a resolution kind of a guy, because I know I'm going to break it in a few months, maybe less. However, this would be one that I could get behind: being more attentive to God's holy word, being more attentive to everything that he has to teach us and tell us. Every year I've been in the practice of reading through the Bible in a year. I get various programs for such. I try to mix it up so I don't get caught in the same rut. But each time I am surprised at how the Word of God speaks to me in new and fresh ways, even though I've been through it I don't know how many times now. And perhaps you've been through it even more or just as much. But you know the same thing, don't you? That every time you go through the Word of God, it speaks to you in new and fresh ways. It can never get old. You read the same stories over and over again, and you see something new. You see something that speaks to you in different ways. And we know that the Word of God is alive. Moreover, it's powerful, isn't it? As the Scripture tells us, it's able to thrust a sword into our very souls and divide joints and marrows. It shows us what part of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that still needs to be cut off from this new life that we have entered into. And so when we read these words, we need to take it afresh and say, this is what I need to do. As one who is of the people of God, I need to hear this word and take it to heart. Because we are so tempted, aren't we? We're so tempted to heed the words of man. We're so tempted to be caught up in the things of this world. We are entering an election year cycle again, and we will be caught up in the politics of the day, won't we? We will join sides. We will fight with our friends on the internet. We will do all sorts of things that ought not to be done by the people of God, because we are caught up in the words of man. And as we enter a new year, we need to take this resolution upon us once again, as we must do every day of our lives. When we wake up, this should be the first thing we recognize, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is the lesson that the Lord was teaching Israel when they wandered 40 years through the wilderness. And as we will see, this is the same lesson that he's teaching us. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, he's teaching us this same lesson. Man does not live by bread alone. And we see, first of all, that this lesson has to be learned in humility. When we learn from receiving our daily bread from God, and that we are to trust his word completely for every good thing necessary for body and soul, we must learn it in humility. Especially since, as Americans, we are often a go-getter kind of people. Do it yourself. We are the ones who have built this place, built these businesses, built this house. We have done this. We have done this or that. It is us. It is up to us. If things need to get done, it has to be up to me. And with that mindset, we often go take that mindset, don't we? We often go into our religious duties with the same mindset often, thinking that somehow it is up to me. So when you hear a man does not live by bread alone, you think, well, I just need to read more. I just need to study harder. I just need to get my Bible reading on the right track. And I know that through that, God will bless my efforts. But that's not what this lesson is teaching us. First, it needs to be learned in humility. Why do we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Because we're needy people. We're needy people. Not just needy in the sense that we have lungs that need breath and air to fill. Not just in the sense that we have stomachs that need to be filled day by day, that if we go without air for a few minutes, we will die, that if our stomachs go unfilled for several weeks, we will die, or if we do not drink water within a few days, we will die. We are needy in that respect, yes. But we are body and soul, aren't we? We're one person who has two compositions within it. Soul and body. And so we need to realize that our souls also are needy. Needy most in the sense that we are sinners. Yes, it is God who has breathed life into us. We are needy in that sense. But needy in the sense that we are sinners. And without God's grace and mercy, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We cannot do the will of God on our own strength. We cannot make ourselves righteous in the strength that we possess. We are those who cannot go to church and worship rightly. We are those who cannot pray as we ought. We are those who cannot love our neighbor as we love ourselves, in our own strength. We are those who cannot love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because we lack in our own capabilities that ability. And the Word of God teaches us that. But God teaches us this great truth in other ways as well, doesn't he? We're all familiar with the way that God teaches us through life. We have received various trials. We have been through various temptations. We have seen our own neediness by the way that the Lord has turned out various difficulties in our life. Death of family members. Diseases. Some even serious diseases, financial difficulties, depression, dark thoughts, family troubles. Why do these things happen? And of course, the question is a perennial one. Why do good things, or bad things rather, well, that's a question too, right? Why do good things happen to bad people? Well, why do bad things happen to good people? Of course, we need to first recognize that there are no good people, right? As the scriptures tell us, there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one has done anything good, not a single person. But yet, the Lord tests his own people, doesn't he? Those who he has claimed as his own. Now, why do his people? That's an even more difficult question to wrestle with, isn't it? Why do his people, the one who he has claimed, go through these difficulties and temptations in life? Why does he allow these things to happen? This was a question wrestled with by Asaph in Psalm 73. Why are the wicked prospering when your people are suffering? It seems as if, O Lord, he's saying, that it does no good to follow your law. Because look at your people and how they struggle and suffer while the wicked are going on prospering in life and seeming as if nothing is about to befall them. When we know that the Lord is just and brings judgment upon the wicked. But why does it seem he's judging us? Well, the answer is here, isn't it? That the Lord is teaching his people humility. In verse 3 it says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He goes on to say in verse 5, "You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." Children, you know that when your moms and dad punish you for wrongdoing, you know that's not pleasant, is it? It's hard to hear harsh words or feel the hand of discipline upon you. The people of God know this as well. It's not pleasant. No one says it will be. There's no promise in Scripture that says God's discipline will be pleasant. But we do have this promise, people of God, that he does so because he loves you. He chastens you because he's your father. Children, if your father never chastened you, that would be because he does not truly love you. If your fathers and mothers let you do as you please, that's not really love. That's indulgence. That leads to a life that is willful and destructive. And the Lord loves his people too much to let them go on their own willful way and in disobedience. And that's why he chastens them. He chastened his people for 40 years in the wilderness. Let's not think that this was not a difficult thing for the people of God. It was. 40 years in a deserted place where often they were wondering, where is our next meal going to come from? How are we going to get water? We have no clothing supply. There were no Walmarts throughout that desert place. It was a very difficult life to lead. Their house was never in the same place. In fact, they didn't have houses. They dwelt in tents. It's fun to go camping, but it's always great to get back home and into your showers, isn't it? Well, they didn't have that luxury. But they were learning, weren't they? They were being taught that they had to depend entirely upon the Word of God. And when God chastens us, he's doing the same thing, isn't he? Go to his word. In fact, that's what Asaph learned as he was struggling with the fact that the wicked were prospering, but the people of God were suffering. He went to the temple. And when he went to the temple, that's when he understood the end of all things. He saw the eschatology, as it were, of the temple. He saw how everything will play out. He didn't have every last detail, but he saw what he needed to see. that the wicked will come to judgment and the people of God will receive their blessing. And he heard that promise through all the temple administration. He saw the forgiveness of sins. He saw the blessedness of those who trust in the Lord. He saw that they will be blessed. He saw also that God is also with them even now. Through their hard times, through their trials, through their struggles. That his word was sustaining them through the difficulties. Though his hand was upon them, with his other hand the Lord was lifting them up. Though the Lord was chastening his people, he was still bearing them up on eagle's wings. And he does the same for you, people of God. We need to learn to humble ourselves, to rest in God, to realize that he is our Father, that he will never leave us or forsake us, but that we must entirely trust in him. Why do we need to learn this lesson, people of God? It's because we're prideful, aren't we? That was the sin into which Adam and Eve fell. The sin that was passed on to each and every one of us. Pride. When Satan said, did God really say what Adam and Eve were now thinking in their hearts? Well, we don't need God's word, do we? He can't be trusted. So it's up to us. If we want to determine good and evil, we can't let God determine that for us anymore. We have to determine for ourselves what is good and evil. And so they ate of the fruit that God said, do not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so that sin passed on to each and every one of us. And we're still the same proud people, aren't we? Apart from the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We're the ones who want to determine our own destiny. What is good and what is evil? We don't want God to teach us that. We want God to leave us alone and let us determine for ourselves. That's who we are, apart from the grace of God in Christ. But God has humbled us and taught us to come back to his word, to trust in him. But notice, where does this word come from? It doesn't come from anywhere on earth, does it? Yes, we do hear human voices speaking. I am not from some far off heavenly origin. I'm one who is born of flesh and blood, just like you. But I'm speaking God's word. Where does his word come from? It comes from heaven. It's of heavenly origins. That's what he was teaching them in the manna. Every day they woke up for 40 years, and there were these little seed-like things on the ground, which they were then able to grind up into flour and bake into bread. And the people of God, when they first saw it, they said, manna, which is a question, isn't it? Manna, what is it? What is this? What are we looking at? They couldn't believe their eyes. They had no idea what this was or where it came from. And so they called it by a question. What is this? But God taught them that this comes down from heaven. This is the bread that God has given his people that will sustain them for their life. It is of heavenly origin. And this shows the creativity of God, doesn't it? God is able to create the heavens and the earth by his own word. He created all things that you see out of nothing just by speaking it into existence. And here comes manna out of nothing. Out of nothing in existence, he creates this manna for his people. But behind it is his word. Behind the manna is his word. The manna was their daily bread. We know that we need food daily. We'll go hungry. 3 to 4 weeks it takes without food before we die. People of God knew that. And they complained, but God was gracious to them. And despite their grumbling, he granted them this food. And it wasn't just, as we have noted, that they would have full bellies. As God says, he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It was God's word that brought them into existence. It was God's word that brought all things into existence. It was God's word that brought Israel into existence through his covenant promise. He spoke to their father, Abraham. And by this covenant promise, he created a nation. And they were there by the very word of God. They were also about to possess a new land, the land of promise. A land that was to be given them by the word of God, because God had promised, he spoke it, and he said, this is your land. And they would inherit it because of God's word. There can be only one origin for this word, and that must be from heaven. There can be only one source, and that must be the very breath of God. For if you come here today to hear the word of man, you have come in vain. For can man make anything? Can man do what God has done and create bread out of thin air? Can man make promises and keep them? There are times, yes, when man can make a promise, but if he keeps it, it's only because God has allowed all the circumstances for him to be able to keep his promises. We spent too much time in the past several decades listening to the promises of politicians. We spent too much time listening to the promises of the world and the enticement that it gives us. We need to heed this heavenly word, because only this word can sustain us. We know that all things are upheld by the word of God's power. Every act of our existence is because God has upheld it by his word. And when he says a promise, we know that he will fulfill it. We know that God only is able to do what he says. And that's why we need to heed only that which comes from heavenly origins. That's why we go to God's word, the Bible, why we have his scriptures. We need to stop listening to those. The church in general needs to stop listening to those who say this isn't God's word. Because what do those people say this isn't God's word? That maybe part of it is God's word, or these few sections are God's word, but not the whole of it. There's a lot of errors and historical erroneous details in there and so on and so forth, so it can't be God's word. But what do those people sound like? They sound like the devil, don't they? Did God really say? We need to stop listening to the lie of the devil. Yes, God did really say. Yes, God really has sexual ethics that he demands of us to follow. Yes, God really does want us to follow the Ten Commandments. Yes, God really does want us to believe only in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Yes, the Lord wants us to see that every scripture is God-breathed. And all of it is useful, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. There is no other way that we can be good Christians than by heeding his word. There was no other way for the Israelites to be good Israelites than by heeding God's word. And that's why he begins this whole chapter by saying, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, and that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your father. Notice the blessing attended by every commandment. You will be able to live and multiply and go in and possess the land because of God's blessing. But that must be by every commandment. But somebody might say, aha, there I found the loophole. This was Israel. Every commandment. We don't follow every commandment. I ate shellfish the other day. I had breakfast this morning and I ate bacon and pork. I'm wearing a suit that has mixed material in it. And so on and so forth. We can find all kinds of loopholes, can't we, if we really try hard enough. But we need to remember what has been fulfilled in Christ and what still remains for us as the people of God today in the new covenant. We know that every commandment of God was right and good. Yes, even when God said to go into the land, told the Israelites to go into the land and dispossess those nations, that was just and good of him to say so. I say that unashamedly. Even though we know today that's not for us to go out and bear the sword against our enemies, we are to go and bring forth the light of truth. But every commandment God had, he had for a time, he had for a purpose. Some of those have been now fulfilled in Christ and are no more for the people of God. We think especially of the ceremonial laws. We also think of the laws that were specifically for the nation of Israel. But that moral, just standard of righteousness is still for us. We can't renege on any of it. We can't say, well, since these are not for us today, I guess I don't want to follow this. By the way, didn't God say, you know, I'm not under law, but under grace? Well, yes, you are under grace. You're under grace so that you can live and walk according to the Word of God. That Word which is of heavenly origin. And when Paul said that every Scripture is profitable, he meant every Scripture. He didn't say this or that. He said every one of it. It's still profitable for us. We still learn from it. We still have to attend to God's holy word. But there's something more important here. When it comes to heeding God's word, we often think of, well, I need to read Scripture more, don't we? I need to go through the yearly schedule and read all through from cover to cover. But this is teaching us something even deeper than that. For what has also proceeded from the mouth of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John calls him the Word. And that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John the Apostle, speaking on behalf of the other apostles, says, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. God spoke his definitive and final Word in Jesus Christ. He spoke and Christ came to earth and declared to us the will of the Father. Jesus is the one who says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is the one who says, if you see me, you see the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. God spoke in this new covenant through his Son. As you go through the Gospel of John to John chapter 6, you see this amazing, wonderful statement that Jesus says, the bread of God is he who has come down from the Father. The Word of God is the bread of God. The Word of God and the bread of God is he who has come down from heaven. Full of grace and truth. What does that mean for us, people of God? That this bread of heavenly origin is for us life. Is for us eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's the same word that teaches us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. So heeding God's word, learning to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, means that we trust in Jesus Christ. We heed his will. We love him. We serve him. We bow our knees before him. We humble ourselves and recognize him as the only Savior, that through him we have not just a physical life whereby our bellies are filled, but we have eternal life. And that's why Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 6 to the people who had followed him across the sea to find him because he had fed them with bread. They went and found him because they were hungry. They wanted more bread. But Jesus says to them, labor not for the bread which perishes, but for that which leads to eternal life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This final section in chapter 8 teaches us that very thing, not to labor for the bread that perishes. In verse 6, we see this, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. What a wonderful land that must have been. There was plenty to eat there. It was good soil, good farmland. It had plenty of minerals that they could mine and make things with. But God says, make sure that you keep the commandments of the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. In verse 10, he says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good which he has given you. When you are eaten and are full, now you are tempted to forget God. You're tempted to forget God because, well, I have everything I need. Why do I need God now? But that's at the precise moment when instead of flourishing spiritually, we begin to devolve and deform. We need to remember that God is alone, he who is able to sustain us. We need to remember that his word and his word alone is that by which we live. Israel's feast days were to remind them of that. Yearly they were having feasts to remember that God sustained them. But they were to keep his commandments. And people of God, when we have eaten and are full, when we see prosperous days, we're also tempted, aren't we, to forget God, to think that everything is fine and dandy. I don't really need God. I only need God for the bad days. I only need God when things are not going so well. But no, you need God the most when you have forgotten him. And so we need to have this discipline of going to his word day by day, starting and ending our days with the word of God. Fathers, you need to be diligent in teaching your children the word of God. But it's not good enough just to simply read the word of God. We need to read it as Christ himself read the word of God. That is, see him in it, because he is the word. But moreover than that, we need to not read the word in our own mindset, in our own strength. Because there's another thing that has proceeded from the mouth of God, isn't there? And that is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth. We pray to the Holy Spirit, help us, illuminate these pages to us. Help us to take this word to heart that might grow and produce fruits of righteousness. We need the Holy Spirit who is proceeded from God, who is proceeded also from the Son, to lead us to Christ in every page of Scripture. Jesus himself said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have life, but these are they that testify of me." We read, yes, even Christ in this very passage because he is the Word of God. And so, in reading Scripture, we need to learn to trust Christ. Trust in him for our salvation. Trust in the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And trust in our holy God who has granted us his Word and nourishes us by it unto everlasting life, to the praise of his holy name. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless this word. We thank you that you have granted this truth, this light, the bread of life for our very souls. Help us to live by it and to trust in you in all things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.